Bible conference in September. Now, we're going to have a couple of premiums that go along with this if you come. All right? Brother Ted is going to be giving a lesson on cutting and chipping. All right? And I'm sure you'll enjoy that on the Saturday evening. And Brother Rick, of course, this is going to cost money, Rick. Brother Rick's going to give tours on his motorcycle downtown Brockport.
Yeah.
Now, it'll be 1995 a ride.
Yeah, right.
And bring your own helmet. Sure.
Bring your own helmet. That's
you
right.
You got to wear a helmet in New York. So, you know, so we praise the Lord. So I think our, when is our?
I guess September 12th.
12, 13, and 14. So we'd love to have you come up and be with us. Also, let me thank you for singing a song.
Yeah.
That new song, wasn't that good?
Very good.
I was reading a book by Mr. Tozer, just a devotional, and he had quoted the second stanza, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Then it ends there with kiss the guilty world in love. Have you ever thought what it means when the psalmist says, kiss the son?
Lest he be angry.
Lest he be angry. I mean, just think about it. That's God's love and his desire to enter into, I think it's more than fellowship. I mean, it's a great relationship that that God desires to have with men. And, of course, with us, we have that opportunity now as believers to enjoy his fellowship and his partnership and what he's doing, as you folks have been talking about. So it's good. Now, Brother Ted asked me, he saw a snippet of a message we did on the internet with the reconciliation and tabernacle, but he didn't say, Brother Dan, how many messages you need to do this. He says, you got one shot, I need about 24. All right? 24, but at any rate, we're going to use this. This is just show and tell time. All right, for all this. This is something our kids made a few years ago up at the ministry, and we're glad they did. Let's do this. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5. I want to read the first 11 verses and just show you, because I was doing a series of messages out of the book of Romans concerning Romans chapter 10, where it says, we shall be saved by his life. All right? And in the course of the studies, I come to verse 11. The old King James says, though we have now received the atonement, but actually I believe that is the reconciliation. Who is the atonement for? Was it for man or God? All you Bible scholars here, as we're listening and waiting for an answer.
It's the atonement was for God. God.
It's for God. Yeah, not for man. So I didn't receive atonement. The work of Christ was for God. I often tell people nowadays that, you know, they about getting saved. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. What are you actually believing? You're believing that God accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, that's what you're believing. And so when you believe that, then you enter into that relationship with God. So let me read the first 11 verses here of Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we've been talking about that, haven't we? Okay, the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what?
Endurance.
And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ did what?
Died
for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath to come. For if, while we were enemies, we were conciliated to God by the death of his Son, three times this is mentioned. He died his death, you see. Much more,
Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by what? His life. More than that, you know, verse 10, much more, they're reconciled. And then he starts out in verse 11, more than that. More than what?
Much more.
Being saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Or conciliation, however you want to see that. We see that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. Now, when we look at the scriptures, and that's what we're doing here this weekend. 30-some years ago, my brother and I went to Bible college down in Jacksonville, Florida. We paid a lot of money. And, you know, I was in pastoral theology and only had to take 24 credits of Bible. Everything else was English and math and whatever else, you know, to get a degree and that sort of thing. And I often think when I sit at these conferences, you know, I would pay for this. Honest. I would pay for this as an education. And so take advantage of what you hear from these gentlemen, because you won't hear it anywhere else. I'll tell you that right now. So let me begin the message this way and try to meld 24 messages into one. Okay? As you look at this. We often hear the phrase, the crux of the matter. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Or it might be the crux of the situation. Now, the word crux is a C-R-U-X, is a Latin word. What's it mean?
Cross.
Cross. It means a cross. Okay? So why has the crux come to be associated with a critical juncture or a point of time? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is truly the crux of history.
Right.
Without the cross, history itself cannot be defined or even corrected when it needs to be. Another word that is used when we are in the throes of indescribable pain. Anybody here ever had a bout of kidney stone? Oh, you know what that's like. The nurse that took care of me happened to be the wife of the town supervisor in Clarkson, and they happened to live right next door to our fellowship hall. And she looked at me, I was in pain. Now you know what your dear wife went through with those poor kids. Lady, help me out here, would you, please? But what's the word? Excruciating. Excruciating. Another word that comes out of the Latin. And you know what that means? X?
Out of the cross.
Out of the cross. See? Out of the cross. So what we find then is across time and human experience, the cross has been a historical event that intersects time and space and speaks to the deepest needs of the human heart. Not just when we're in pain, because what we find is this: the more I live and the more I deal with people, the more I realize that there's a deep hunger in the human heart. There's a hunger for truth in a world that lies to us. There's a hunger for love where hate rules. How many of you kept up with this business that was going on with the Los Angeles Clippers and their owner? Okay, he made some racist statements, and the league got together and decided he's no longer fit to be an owner and all that. And you know, for I travel with my job, and I can only listen to so much Christian radio. Okay? And that's not very much. And the political talk shows, you know, you get tired of it. And so, what do you listen to, fellas? ESPN, you know? And ESPN is the most political program, radio show, on the radio today. It's so politically correct that they can't get the answer to what they're looking for, because they spent 3 weeks talking about this guy and how horrible he was, but nobody ever said, let's approach him and see if we can change his mind about how he thinks. Let's see if we can present to him the love of God. That is foreign to the world. Listen, the love of God is the answer to any racist problem anywhere in the world. Love is what it is. And a manifestation of love from one person to another, no matter what color they are. So the human heart hungers for this, for justice. Because today, injustice is mocking the law. Say, and for forgiveness when we fail and stumble. Now I praise God, and I hung on to Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, where it says, we have the forgiveness of sins. You know, sometimes I might offend somebody. And you have to go to them and apologize. And what do they say? They should say you're forgiven. Right. Don't worry about it, Dan. You know, that sort of thing. But as we see this, and the reason I brought up truth and justice, or love, justice, and forgiveness, is because they all converge in one place. And that place is the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know how much history you know about the cross, but the cross is revolutionary. The cross of the old Roman times knew no compromise. Jesus Christ was not the first person to ever be put on a cross.
Right.
Okay? So that Roman cross knew no compromise, no concessions, made none. It won all its arguments by killing its opponent.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that, okay? It silenced that opponent for good, as we look at it. It spared not Christ, but slew him as a rest. Our Lord went on the cross. 6 hours later, he said it's finished. He gave up the ghost, and he was what?
Dead.
The cross killed him, say. Although we know his own volition, the time was right there. The cross affects its ends by destroying one established pattern. Now hang on to this. It destroys one established pattern, the pattern of the victim, and creates another pattern of its own. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute with the little model. Okay? The cross always has its way. Always has its way. It always dominates. It never compromises, never confers, it never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. It never cares for peace. It only cares, or cares only to end its opposition as fast as possible. The cross is a horrible thing, is what I'm trying to say. That old Roman cross that they used to execute people. But, with perfect knowledge, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:24, if you're going to be my disciple, what are you going to have to do?
Take up the cross.
Take up the cross and follow me. Did the Lord know what he's talking about?
Absolutely.
Did he know what the cross meant to these people? Sure he did. They knew what the Romans were like and all that. So, as the cross brought Christ's life to an end, so it does to all who believe. So it destroys one life pattern and brings about another. Now you say, how do you get the tabernacle in there? Well, our brother Phil asked the question. Okay, in his message. He says, is there any indication in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to die? Sure there was. And where was it found?
Old Testament.
Well, where in the Old Testament?
In the tabernacle.
In the tabernacle. Well, let me just do this, and I'll only be a second here. Let's take the coverings off. All right? Most of you know what the tabernacle is about, right? The tabernacle was God's way of bringing his presence among his people when they were wandering where? In the desert. Well, most of you were out eating. The Scholars Union was sitting up here in the corner. And I asked the fellas, I said, listen, we know that after they crossed the Jordan with Joshua, right, that there's still references to the ark. But are there any references to the whole tabernacle?
No.
Does anybody recall any before I say there isn't any?
No.
I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. Okay. All right. You don't see them. So evidently the presence of God was for their term in the wilderness here. All right. And I don't know if the Jews understood much about what was going on here, but when they entered into the land, there was going to be something more permanent put up, and of course we see that with David preparing a temple, and then Solomon ultimately building that thing. But if you'll notice this, and I think it's interesting, you had a white linen fence. What do you usually think of with white in relationship to
righteousness?
Righteousness. So God's righteousness here barred men from getting to him.
Mm-hmm.
Holy, holy. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the cherubs fell off the ark. But you know what's inside that ark? I see some budded flowers there. I see tablets, you know, that kind of stuff. But anyway, that's what righteousness is. So what God did was establish a pattern whereby the Jewish people could do what? Come to him, you say, But it had to be his way. It's always God's way. That's the best way. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole business here with you, although it's a fascinating study, but I do know this. With the Jews, they could bring an oxen to the priest, who would then do what with the oxen? Okay, they would kill it. They would kill the oxen, drain the blood, whatever they did with that, you know, burn it on the altar here, and that's very important. So right here, you notice there's no steps going up to this altar. I heard a story once, a dear old lady, someone asked her, a dear Christian lady, why aren't there any steps going up to that altar? What do you think her answer was? You got to labor to walk up steps. See, this was a gradual thing. We could just walk up. There's no way you can labor to get to God. Yes or no? No, it's by faith, even for them. So the point being this, that the Jews could bring an offering, in this case they have an ox, to the altar. Now, where was the offerer when all this was going on? The man who brought it. Okay, right here. But after the sacrifice was over, where did the offerer go? He had to leave. He had no access to what was going on here. None at all. So as far as I can ascertain by all this, to the Jews, as we look backwards at this, this was just types and shadows to them. It was real that they had to spend money and bring a cow or whatever, a sheep, to offer the sacrifice as was demanded by God. But everything else to them was just a shadow. Now they could see a fire at night, cloud by day, knowing that, okay, Yahweh was in their presence, and we praise the Lord for that, okay, for them. But beyond that, that's where it ended, see? Now, you say, what's all this about? Well, let's see if I can explain this in the simplest terms, all right? The altar here, in reality, is what in God's plan?
The cross.
It's the cross, all right? It's the cross. Now, let me say this before I even begin. You know what I see here? And actually, where did Moses get the pattern for all this?
Heaven.
He saw it. God told him to build it. He did. God gave men special gifts at that time. Craftsmen. So they were able to build this, okay, and construct this thing. Now, what I see here is the universe. All right? Brother Bill mentioned last time he was with us that he sees in the tabernacle creation. So there's a lot of applications that we can see here. But there's one that I want to share with you. If this is the cross, right here, all right, that's the cross. And our great God is in the Holy of Holies. And Rick just told us where it was. Okay? Sometimes I got to listen to Rick three or four times. You ever find that? All right? To catch all he's saying because he had so much to say to us. So if this be true, if this is the cross and this is the Holy of Holies, Christ isn't on the cross anymore, is he?
No.
He's at the right hand of Father, or Majesty, on high, you see. So praise the Lord for that. But yet the scripture says that we just read in verse number 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by what?
His life.
Saved by his life. So we're saved by something that occurs after the cross. Well, of course, you know, he was buried. My tombstone, okay? He raised from the dead. Not only that, then he ascended. Correct? Okay? So saved by his life takes us beyond the cross, but when Christ is seen in the unveiling in Revelation, all right, in chapter 5, in the heavenlies, up here, 24 elders, angels, what's he appear as? Does anybody remember? We can go look at it if you want.
A lamb
what? As if he had been slain. So the Lord appeared to the apostles, Galilee, a number of times, all right, like Rick said, through that through the walls, he appeared to them, right? He offered something to John, or to Thomas. What did he offer?
Touch him.
Touch me. See me. See what? The holes. He carries the cross with him. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wonder what Paul's going to look like in his glorious body. He's getting the body fashioned after our Lord's body. What's he going to look like? Rock Hudson? Huh? Tom Cruise? Probably the little Jewish man he is, with marks that are the marks of what? And I believe this, not just exterior, but interior. All right? How did the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking you questions to keep you awake. Okay? How did the Lord Jesus Christ define Aeonian life?
To know the Father and know the Father.
Yeah. To know the Father and whom he sent, his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the Lord praying. So I know this, that Aeonian life, then, is a relationship. Mm-hmm. And that's what God so desires even today. And you know the wonder of my God? He's so patient. You ever think of that? How patient he is? As Rick was speaking there about the kind of bodies we're going to get, I got to think, I said, who have been the most beautiful people in the world? How about Adam and Eve? Right from the hand of God, right? Until they disobey. And, you know, my mind wanders and I'm thinking, you know, how can we get this message out to people? What happens if you go to the grocery store at the check-in counter? What's at the side, besides candy?
Magazines.
All the magazines, right? And what do they have on them? All the beautiful people, right? And all their personal problems. Why can't we? For the world to see. Why can't we make a magazine like that and stick it there?
Nobody wants to see us.
Nobody wants to see us. I'm going to tell you why. Because Christianity is ugly. Because Christianity, in truth of matter, goes through the cross. And the cross has one purpose, and that's to kill you. You.
Yeah.
Me. To kill us. That's what it's about. Why? Because there's a pattern, say, that needs to be eliminated. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3. He says, listen, if you want to glory in the flesh, you go ahead. I got more to glory about. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Yeah.
He tells you who he is and his pedigree and all that. But then a few verses down, he says, but you know what? I count it all loss, but for the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, forgetting these things, put them away. So things prior to the cross and Paul's life, what has he done?
Yeah.
He's put them away. That's why, does Romans say, or is it Corinthians? Second Corinthians, put off the old man. Okay, we find it in Ephesians, which I'm going to go to here in a minute. But you know that when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you become a what? A new creation. Or creation, creature, whichever your Bible says. New creature. You know, Ted, when he was with last time, says old things passed away. And he attached that, which I never thought of, to the law and different things like that. And he's right. But old things of life have done what? They should pass away. And I got to thinking, you know, I come to the cross, I become a new creature. I'm to put away the what? The old. But when I get to the, Mr. Knox calls it the maturity epistles. In let's go to Ephesians here, chapter 4. Okay? When I come over here to Ephesians chapter 4, watch what he says. And I hit Bill up with this one time. Watch 22. To put off your old self, or the old man, which belongs to your former manner of what? Life. The former manner before you got to the cross. Very simple? Okay? And is corrupt through deceitful lusts, or desires. And, you know, we're right back to Romans 1. Who spoke about that last night? I forget.
Bill.
Filled it. Yeah, back to Romans chapter number 1. And then then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And this is also the same book that says, hey, don't think as a Gentile, or don't walk as a Gentile walk, in the vanity of their mind. So, you're to put off your old self,
be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, wait a minute. I thought when I was I got justified, I got the righteousness of God. Now it's telling me to put on a new self that's created. I'm already a new creation. So am I a new creation? Am I a new man? No. You got to put that on. Now I'm going to explain this here in a second to you. All right? That's something we're told right here. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
And put on a new self? That's not a gift. The gift was you became a new creation. Say, being new creation. Now watch this and hang in there with me just a little bit. This all makes sense before I'm finished. All right? See, I thought you were talking about the tabernacle. I am. Okay? We're talking about the tabernacle from the altar here. All right? Back to the Holy of Holies. To the Jews, it was so much shadow and type. They didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
I imagine that most of the priests did this as a job.
Right?
But for you and I, it's a reality. Your fellowship and my fellowship comes across to here. Look at that. What is this?
Labor.
What happened to labor?
What
got washed?
The priest
got washed before they went in to minister in the holy place. Right? I want to tell you something. There he goes, the badger covers. Okay? Now, what gets washed? The old man or the new creation? The old man was taken care of on the cross. It's the new man that gets washed. That's why Paul talks and said by the washing of the water, by the word. See? It's us, the new creation, that has to put on the new man. All right? And it's a wonderful concept. But watch this. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 4. I ask you to go back there. Okay? Now watch what it says here. In Romans 4, now you know what I was going to do? I was going to write a word up here. I'm not a Greek scholar. I got all the Greek helps and all the Greek books and all that. But I can't pronounce a word to save my life. Let me write a word up here for you. I know somebody will get it. Okay. How do you say that, Phil? Do you know?
Legizimai.
Oh, back here, I forgot we had a scholar.
Legizimai.
Thank you, sir. What's it mean?
To reconcile or...
Reckon. It means to reckon.
Means to reckon. It means that in your Bibles are going to...
Count, take account.
Count, impute, reckon, esteem. Mark chapter 11, verse 3. They reason. Same word. In Romans 3:28, to infer or conclude after hearing, reason. All right. In Romans 2:3, it's translated as to think. Now watch that. With just that little bit of information about this word, let's read it because it appears, this Greek word appears 11 times in chapter number 4. Now I'm not going to read all 11, but there's 4 times that we see where God is going to reckon something in relationship to Abraham. Okay, so I'm just going to read those verses. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as what?
Righteous.
Or imputed to him, or reckoned to him. All right. Verse 5, and to one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse number 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. You see an exchange taking place here. Abraham had faith. Bill talked about this morning. All right. Abraham's faith, in God's eyes, is counted then to Abraham for what?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. All right. Then finally over in verse 22. But why? That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And when you look at the, Bill went through it, he believed that God was going to give him a seed, a son.
Right.
He believed that. All right, and I thought that was really good because I was one of the ones, Bill, that said it was an unconditional. So you showed me that was something I learned this morning. It had to be ratified, you say, which is good. So that's what Abraham believed. He believed this promise. How long did that promise take in years? Think about that. From the time it was first given. Yeah, 25, till it came to fruition. And here's this man. Now think about this. God reckoned it, chapter 15, I think it's verse 5 or 6, reckoned it as righteousness to Abraham because he believed. All right? But yet Abraham walked and continued to walk believing God. Now, here's what I want to ask you. If we take this word, how do you say it, Rick?
The good and the mighty.
Oh, that's good. All right? I hope it's English when we get taken out of here. You know, it'd be tough to go to the Greek. But anyway, when we look at this, and it has the idea of reasoning, thinking, and God is the one that reckoned this faith to Abraham for righteousness, then what was God doing in relationship to Abraham? He was thinking about it. He knew Abraham's life. He watched them walking. Did he not?
Yeah.
He's the one that called them out. But he watched, he knew the character of this man. It wasn't just he did it. No, God reasoned within himself. Yes, he's justified. According to me, and that's all that matters. In God's mind. Now, here's the deal. 11 times it's mentioned, all right? 19 times, I believe, in all of Romans, you see this word translated, all right? When is the next time it's used? Let's go to chapter 6. Okay, chapter 6. Over in chapter 6. Okay, chapter 6. Now, let me begin here in verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, what's that word baptized mean there, actually? I mean, the simplest term.
Identify.
I say it's a passing through. We pass through the cross, all right, when it was preached to us. Then it says this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what?
Newness of life.
Christ was raised so that we could walk in newness of life at this point in time. Right? For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's to come, is it not? Sure it is. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to what?
Nothing.
What does the cross do?
Kills.
It kills. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Hallelujah. Now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. That's repeated, from up there in verse number 4 or so. Okay? We know, verse 9, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to whom?
God.
Now, come back to chapter 5, please. Verse number 10. The last phrase in my Bible says, shall we be saved by his life? Now come back to 6:11. So, this is the ESV, so you also must consider, must reckon, must impute, must think yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Prior to this, all the reckoning was done by God based on the faith of it. This faith, in this case, is Abraham, all right? So that he is reckoned to be righteous. But now we go and find out what happens in the life of a believer when they are identified with Jesus Christ at the cross. And the first thing Paul says is you must consider, you must reckon what? Yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You say, is that important? I think it's the most important thing in the world. Say, why is that, Brother Dan? Well, let me just hang in here with me, all right, for a few minutes. My Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself according to Philippians 2:7 when he came to earth. That's what it says. He emptied himself, right? Matthew 1:23 says that his name shall be Emmanuel, meaning God. What?
With us.
What kind of word is with?
Preposition.
Well,
Syracuse graduate, huh? They got it. Those guys over there.
Yeah.
Wit. The word there is meta. Okay? Wit. It's not a word of union. It's in a word of association. All right? Of association. I have here proximity. He came to earth. He is now with men, but he's not in union with men. All right? Then we see in Mark chapter 15 and verse 28 that he was numbered with the transgressors. Same word. Meta. In proximity. Say, not in union. When does man's union with Christ come into effect?
I believe.
What do you believe?
Death for our sake.
There you are. You know when it comes? Romans 6. You know what verse is that? 11?
Mm-hmm.
Romans 6, 11. In fact, back up to 6:6, where it says, we know that our old self was crucified. Now watch. With him. Verse 6. Was crucified with him. Now we got a different word.
Yeah, soon.
There you go.
We got the Greek stuff.
We got the Greek. Soon. Soon is union with. Okay? Now what happens, this word is used and connect, you know, it's connected to the other word. All right? But that's a connection. Do you see that? It's a union with. Therefore, we must reckon ourselves to be what?
Dead.
That's our union with our great Savior. The first hint of it is right there. Not him come to the earth, not him being numbered, you know, and then it has to do with his burial and all that sort of thing. That's not it at all. No. The union that we have with Christ is in his death. And where was the death? It was on the cross. What's the cross meant to do?
Kill
you. Kill what? The pattern of the old life. To make a pattern of a new life. Now watch. Which is going to continue on. I think the first year I was here, did I do the triangle thing? There's a student right there. Okay? I'm going to say this. This is how I do life. Triangle. This is me in my old life. There's you know, men born all the time. Here's the cross. You don't have the cross. Life begins anew. Right there. And someday we'll be with the Savior. And if you want to, put crosses. I'm getting as bad as Brother Rick.
Yeah, run out of room quick.
And you know, when you appear before Christ, it's all going to be because of the cross. And the cross principle is what rules your life. And if it doesn't rule your life, when you get there, there he is. Wood, hay, stubble. Yeah, wood, hay, stubble. Haley, H-A-L-E-Y. Somewhere along the line, somebody dropped the Y. H-A-Y. Good Irish name. You know what the family did? They worked the hay fields for the rich British people over in Ireland. Okay? So, I don't have to worry about that anymore. But wood, hay, stubble. Our lives have to be based on the cross. Now, let me give you this, and it'll only take a minute or two here. All right? When we see this, crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. It's a ladder. Okay? You're crucified with him. Okay? Romans, I put 6:6 there. Okay? The reckoning is 6:11. If you don't reckon it, you're not going anywhere else. All right? So, if you're crucified, what's the next thing that happens? You die with him. All right? You die with him. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11. If you died with him, all right, that's where it talks about you can reign with him if you suffer, all right, that sort of thing. Then the next thing is what happens to a dead person? It's got to be buried. All right, and let's rest in peace here. All right, buried with him. I think we're back to Romans with this one. 6:4, chapter 6, verse 4. So we're crucified with him, we're dead with him, we're buried with him. Ephesians 5, or 2:5 says we're quickened with him, or made alive with him. So we're crucified, dead, buried. Watch the steps. Crucified, dead, buried, quickened. Then we're raised with him, Colossians 3:1.
You know, a lot of these verses, Paul uses the word if. If ye then be raised with him. Making you think about this. All right? Then back to Ephesians 2:5, it says you're seated with him. We can get all excited about that. That's our position, right? But wait a minute, Bill Petrie's sitting right here. So how can Bill be up there?
God sees us there.
Wait a minute. That's true. But Bill has to write it. Does he not?
Yeah.
See, the word with, this word son, is there. All right? So you're crucified with, you're died with, you're buried with, you're raised or made alive. Okay? And you're seated. Right? Right there. I gave you the verses already. You're seated. All these things, watch, from here to here, we have to reckon. Reckon in our own lives. That's the only thing that's going to change your life. Why? Because you're going to realize something. From the cross moment on, there's a new pattern of life. And it begins by you reckoning yourself right here. You must reckon yourself, 6:11. If you don't reckon yourself, none of these can come into play in your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the most important thing in life to you right now? Looks like some of you want to take a nap. It's your relationship with whom?
Christ.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say. Now I think we need to get a hold of that. You say, now, Brother Dan, why is that? Well, come to Colossians chapter 4. The clock in our auditorium test gave up the ghost, we threw it away. So it's just like here, there's no clock to look at anymore. Colossians chapter 3. Now watch what it says. When Christ, now watch what it says here. Who is your what?
Life.
Life. When Christ, who is your, he is your life. You're saved by his what? Life. When Paul says, I'll continue this in a second. When he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a person in this room that's a believer that's going to exit this world without some kind of marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to go into that, but the problem is, in our ministry at home, I made everybody put their hand on the Bible and raise their right hand and take a vow. Okay, they had a vow that they'd read one of the gospel accounts in the next couple weeks when I come back to that message. Say, why is that? Because the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin at the cross. When do you think they began? Immediately. We be not born of fornication. And you can go on and on and on. But when you read the gospel accounts, Rosendick, plug your ears. When you read the gospel accounts and you see the life of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished, how many applauses did he get? He fed thousands. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. And you know what? Even when they wanted to give them to him, the coming in, at the beginning of the Passion Week, we call that, he wouldn't stoop to that. Because that's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is this. You do it because it's right to do, because you love folks, and it's done. You know what happens? Who just talked about the seed? Ripped it. The seed of the action is buried back in the ground. And unless the seed dies, cross to kill you, okay, that's the cross principle, back in the ground. Any good work you do, back, if you're doing it to be seen by somebody, it's not good. Into the ground, so it can do what? So it can grow again. Say. And that's how your influence on other people goes out and out and out. That way. The cross principle is a wonderful thing. It was put there to kill you. Kill who?
The old.
But then you're told to put on the new. Now, let me read the rest of the verse. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in what?
Glory.
Oh. Sounds good. I only have one wish, immediate wish. I wonder if the Lord's going to speak to each of us and ask us. You know, I have, remember Brother Paul Creasy?
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about the judgment seat one day. He's a pastor out in Batavia, New York. He said, Brother Dan, I don't think it would be a big deal, judgment seat. I said, really, Paul? Yeah, I said, he says, we'll be standing there. And the Lord just going to look. And the heart, your own heart, will be manifested. Just like Peter's heart was manifested when Peter saw the Lord. The Lord looked at him. You know, he says, you'll know inside if it's gold, silver, precious stones, what they sell. Won't be any big deal. And then life is going to go on. It's going to go on. The first thing we're going to ask the Lord, if I can get a hole in one. Wouldn't that be a great day?
Yeah.
Sometime in my life. Maybe the next life.
It's not that great.
It's not. Did you get one? Did you buy drinks for the?
No, I had to go to school.
Oh, you had to go to school.
Yeah, I had to run out.
Uh-huh. That's a tradition when you make a hole in one. Anybody in the clubhouse, you have to buy.
Unless you have insurance.
Unless you have insurance, that's right. So, now watch what happens here. So, when Christ, who is our what?
Life.
He is our life. When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What could be greater than that? And where does it start? Put off that old. Realize what the cross is. It's to kill the old. And to bring you to a place of maturity that even though you are a new creature, you can put on the new man, and the new man is Christ. All right? Now, where's all this end? Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Notice verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now he's talking about the ecclesia here, right? Verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who... I don't know what you think of yourself. Sometimes I think highly of myself. Most of the time I don't. You know, I know my limitations in life and all that sort of thing, but I know this. You know what that verse just told me? Read the last sentence again to yourself. And tell me what it tells you. He is the head of the church, which is the what?
The body.
Oh, keep going.
The fullness.
It's the fullness. What's he need to be fulfilled?
He
needs us. He wants us. It's all in God's plan for this age or this dispensation, this administration, that we would be the fullness of him who came, emptied himself, of whom we can, if we reckon it to ourselves, reckon these things, all right, that we died, or, you know, we were crucified, we died, we were buried, we were raised, we were seated, and now the reality is, Colossians, someday you're going to appear with him. When that happens, we're going to be the full. I don't have words for it. When you just put yourself in that situation, all right? Nobody wants to die.
No.
I don't want to die. If I do, I hope it's in my sleep. You know, I don't want Brother Dick running over with me in the golf cart or something out there. But, you know, it's going to happen to all of us. But the realization, as Rick says, you're going to have a last thought. Is it the last thought in the new man or something from the old world? Say. Now, one last verse, and then I'm going to go away for another year. All right? Come to 2 Corinthians with me in chapter number. An appreciation for who the Lord Jesus Christ is what this is all about. What he's accomplished, what he has done for us. What he allows us to do. I'm just the son of a poor paper maker. And praise the Lord. You know, when I talk about my mother and father, I always say my sainted mother and my sainted father. Praise the Lord. I can say they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was
what's it say?
Rich.
Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become
rich.
What did Brother Rick say about the glory and all that? Is he going to keep it to himself?
No.
He's going to share it, because we're the fullness of who he is. Say. And I think if you keep that in mind, you know what it does for me? I'm always looking for, oh Lord, just keep me on the, you know, narrow way. You say, I'm not a law keeper to any extent, but I realize God's grace is sufficient. Okay? And I realize that our Lord Jesus Christ has a great desire. It's to be with all of us in reality. And someday, whether it's 200 years or 1,000 years, it's going to come to fruition, and won't that be a day? Now, if you tend to be the lazy sort, you need to start working now. Say, why is that? Because when we're raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any harps and halos. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get a work list. We're going to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor in what? What message?
Conciliation
to the end. My great question is this. Ted brought the Mr. Loudy's chart up, and we have that hanging in our auditorium, and it ends with God being all in all, and that's so great. And you think of that, but what happens 1 second after that? It's left to our imagination. What do we know about that? You know? I mean, I watch enough.
We're going to get the harp or sit low.
Is that what's going to happen?
Another big battle.
You get your hole in one.
Get my hole in one. There you go. All right. Listen, God bless you. Thanks for listening.
I really do.
Ted, it's all yours.
Thanks, Dan.
Yeah.
4:15. We'll get started.
He's pushing it back.
4:15.
Let's continue.
Hold on.